Let's pray. You are awesome, Father. You created the entire universe, Lord God, with your word. You spoke all of us into being. You spoke each blade of grass, each bit of sand. You placed each star in its orbits and in its positions throughout all of creation, O God. You are mighty and powerful. And when your creation, man and woman, rebelled against you, rejected you, refused your authority, you came after us in love, sending Jesus. Thank you, Father God. We are here this morning because of Jesus. We gather in the name of Jesus. We exist together and function together here by Jesus. And all that we are and all that we will be is for Jesus' glory and for His name's sake. But Father, this morning, as we open your word now, would you teach us by your Spirit? Correct us, Father God, where we are in error, where we have misunderstandings of you. Shape us and form us so that the things of the world are revealed for the worthless piece of junk that they are, and that you become more and more precious to us, that the reality and truth of who you are fills us more and more, O Lord God, that our longings for you and our love for you and our obedience for you just grows and grows and grows, O Lord God, in this time now. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're continuing on our study on what is the church. We were looking last week and this week, and then for two more weeks, at the functions of the church. We looked at what we are. Now it's, what does the church do? God has called us into existence. We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now what are we about? What are we to do? What is the purpose for which God has called us together? We looked last week, again, these kind of four functions of the churches are in no particular order, no order of importance here. Because I don't want to put an order of importance. But this morning is very important. Let's say that, okay? I mean, that's actually, I should say. Last week we looked at that we as the church are to be about the work of our Master, Jesus, in making disciples. He did. He made disciples. We as His disciples are to be about making disciples. This morning we are going to look at function of the church, that we are called to worship. We are called to worship our sovereign, almighty, glorious, gracious, loving, just Father in heaven. As the church, we are called and commanded to worship God. And we see that throughout the Scriptures, this call to praise Him, this call to worship, the Psalms, right, so powerfully and in a variety of ways call God's people to worship Him. Right? We spent about a year and a half or so on Wednesday evenings going through many of the Psalms there, and we just saw again and again and again the call to worship God. You know, this morning, we've read from a few Psalms already. Read from Psalm 148, where the call in Psalm 148 is for all of creation. Both the heavenly hosts and all things on earth, including us, are called to praise the name of God. Mike read from Psalm 96, was it 98 this morning, right? To sing a new song to the Lord. Psalm 149, the second to last psalm, which was almost the sermon for this morning, was Psalm 149. It says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the saints. So So praise the Lord in the assembly when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ. We are to praise the name of the Lord. The church is to worship God. Well, let's explore that a little bit. Now, this morning, this is not going to be a time where we are going to comprehensively come to an understanding of what worship is. Okay? It's not really the purpose this morning. The purpose this morning is to see through the Scriptures, as the Scriptures lead us, that the call of the church is to worship. Does that make sense? This whole purpose of the series here is to continue as we let our souls soak in the Scriptures in this time period to get a better picture, a growing sense of who we are, what we are to be about, who God has called us to be. So would you turn with me, please, this morning to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. A familiar passage to most of you. This is the Jesus with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 26 this morning. John 4, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is God's word. Jesus lays out in this passage many things. And a major portion of this passage, he lays out what it means to be a true worshiper of God. What is true worship of God? First, some background material on this passage here. Again, many of you are very familiar with this passage, but just to walk through it here. In verses 1 through 6, there's some background information there. Jesus is traveling. He's traveling back to Galilee from Jerusalem area there. And see if I can try to picture the map here. So this is Jerusalem. Is Israel-ish? Okay. see over here, right? Here's Jerusalem down here in the southern part, okay? And Galilee's up here, okay? In the northern part there. And you know, typically the way folks would walk, because the Jews hated the Samaritans so much, they would walk kind of around Samaria in the middle. They would walk around Samaria so they didn't have to travel through Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. Now, who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans were those folks from the northern area, from much of the northern area, a section of Israel that during the time back in 726. God bless you. That's excellent. Yes. 726, when the Assyrians came in, so before the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrians came in and defeated Israel, the northern country, when the country was divided into Israel and Judah. They defeated the northern part of Israel. And the Assyrian approach back then was not to take people away in captivity, which the Babylonians did later, 586 BC. But when the Assyrians came through, what they would do is they would take people from different countries they had conquered, and they would mix them all up. So they'd take some people from this country, put a few there, take some from your country, take a few out, but leave most of the people there. And their whole purpose in doing that was to mess up your culture, mess up your language. So you wouldn't have a nationality anymore, you would become Assyrian. And in doing so, a lot of the people in the northern section there lost a lot of who they were as pure Israel. They intermarried. And that was a big complaint that the rest of Israel had against them. And it continued on now, even you know, 7 centuries later in the time of Jesus, there's still this animosity towards them. So it's crazy for Jesus to lead his disciples through Samaria, and it's crazy for him to talk to them, and it's crazy for him to talk to a woman. The whole thing that Jesus is doing is insane. It's so against the cultural norms. And he does it. Well, the passage then moves on, and Jesus, when he meets the Samaritan woman, he meets her where she is. Verses 7 through 15. He's sitting at the well, and it's wonderful, right? He's tired. Okay? Fully God, fully man. He's tired. He's thirsty. And he meets this woman here. And he understands, right? He knows ahead of time, even before he reveals it later in the passage, he knows this woman is a Samaritan. He knows she's a woman. He knows that she is steeped in sin. Right? As we all are. And he is fully aware of this. And he doesn't start off with her by saying, I'm the Messiah. You need me. He could have. But she is ignorant of all of that. Ignorant of her true need. Ignorant of who he is. Ignorant of what it means. And he goes to where she is. Why is she at the well? She's thirsty. She needs water. You know, see, it's at the 6th hour. They would typically count those hours from about 6 o'clock in the morning would be kind of the 0 hour there. So this is probably about 12 noon, the hottest time of the day. The sun is beating down. You did not go to gather water at the hottest part of the day. You went early in the morning or late at night. And the implication probably here is that she is there in the middle of the day because she's a social outcast from her town. So we kind of speculate about that there. Okay? So she would go there when no one else would be around. She could just be alone to draw her water. And Jesus says to her, woman, would you give me something to drink? He goes and meets her where she is. He starts a conversation with her and something that she would understand, something that would, first of all, really shock her too and awaken and open up her eyes and start a dialogue. And as I mean, it reminds me of what we talked about last week, that as we are to make disciples, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 there, that we, you know, it says go, right? And go means, yes, go, go, go to Africa, go to your neighbor, go. And it means as you go. Okay, it has that imperative tone to it, but that it is also an ongoing, as you go about your day here, go about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you've been praying this week for someone in your life. And I hope that you've been praying this week that God would give you opportunity as you go about your day to bring the good news of Jesus Christ wherever you go with folks. That's what Jesus was doing here. And he drew her in to a conversation gently, lovingly, full of grace and full of purpose. And after he starts to share with her and talk with her and have a conversation with her, he quickly turns the conversation to the heart of the matter. When he has her attention, and he's not being deceitful, he's not pulling a trick here. He just has such love and concern for this woman's true need that he draws her in from superficial conversation, and then he reveals to her her sin. In verses 16 through 18, he says to her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." "I have no husband." "That's right, you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're living with now, you're not married to." If you notice, her conversation up to this point has been pretty superficial. Once he reveals that he knows her sin and actually presents with her the issue of sin, it's from this going on now that she begins to have real conversation. The whole tone of her conversation changes. Almost as she's her eyes have kind of been opened up, and she's aware in some ways of her own condition and her need of a Savior. It's really difficult. You know, we in our day are so... We live in reaction to what we kind of call the hellfire brimstone type of, you know, of preaching, Bible thumping, all those kind of negative derogatory phrases there we use for what we had no experience of. For most of us, we have no idea what we're even talking about. We really didn't experience that. For many of us, some of you may have grown up in a very negative, legalistic, and that's not what we're talking about here, a setting. But our culture, our church culture in America has swung so far away from that that we don't talk in churches. We don't talk about sin very often anymore in many churches in America today. We think that that's so negative. What a downer that is. We just want to give a good, right? The gospel is good news. Let's just give the good news. Well, the problem is that the gospel is not good news if there is no bad news. If there isn't a problem that it's solving, who cares if Jesus died for me? If I don't have sin, if sin is not that big a deal, or if, hey, I have sin, you have sin, everybody sins, what's the big deal? Then what's the big deal that Jesus died for our sins? Sin's not a big deal. Big deal, Jesus died. So we have to understand the depth of our depravity. We have to understand that because of our sin, God's wrath, the scriptures say, should be poured out on us. That's what I deserve. I deserve to have God destroy me. I deserve to be sent to hell. Really and truly, I do, because of my sin. And when I can dwell there and understand that, now I can begin to understand, and Jesus died for me? So Jesus reveals to her sin. I know it takes great wisdom as we witness and share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we can't leave out sin, because there is no good news apart from the reality of our sin and our just condemnation under a holy God. So he reveals to her sin. Then Jesus reveals to her what true worship is. This is really the section that I wanted to focus on this morning. This is verses 19 through 24. After he brings out her sin, she then changes the conversation. No longer talking about physical water and real water, and boy, this is great. Like, you have some special water that I don't have to come back here all the time. That sounds great. Now she starts talking about worship. He's brought up the spiritual nature of the conversation, and she goes in and dives in to the spiritual content of a conversation. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman says, "I can see that you are a prophet." So in light of that, in light of seeing that you knew my sin, you knew my situation, that you are a prophet, now I want to talk about something serious. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she's got a point of theological contention going on here. She's got a theological question. I get that sometimes, because this is the nature of being a pastor. If someone finds out I'm a pastor, right, they may ask a theological question of me, right? And that's wonderful. It's often kind of a smokescreen even then, and it's more of an academic kind of debate in their own mind as opposed to a true spiritual question. But okay, you can open the door sometimes, and that's to a spiritual conversation about Christ, and that's wonderful. She's asking a theological question here. She says, look, there's a divide between Samaritans and Jews. We worship here on this mountain. You say we have to worship God in Jerusalem, which is true. Which is true? Are the Jews right or are we right? That's a pretty risky question she's asking because she knows that he's a Jew. She's probably expecting or understanding that he's probably going to defend his position, the position of his people. But because she sees that he's at least a prophet, again, not at all grasping yet that he's God Almighty, that he's the Messiah, she says, help me understand this theological question that I've been wondering about all of my life. The heart of the question is, how do we worship God? What's the true way to worship God? What's the right way to worship God? The people of God, how do they worship God? And for her, that question can only be placed in the context of where? Where do we worship God? Isn't it interesting? If that's her first thing is where does that happen? Does it happen on this mountain or does it happen in that city? Because for her and her understanding, and this would have been the general understanding of the Samaritans and the general understanding of the Jews also, worshiping God happens at a special place. You go to the temple to worship God. You go to this mountain, if you're a Samaritan, to worship God. It's a place. Pagan worship would be very similar also. There would be a place where you would have to go to worship. Well, Jesus now, in answering the question, what is true worship, turns her complete understanding upside down. He says, true worship isn't about where. There's no where in true worship. There's how in true worship. He goes on to answer her in verse 21, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship is not about a location. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. He is acknowledging the truth that true worship comes from the Jews. It came from God's promised people. We rehearse this regularly, right? We talk about this regularly. They're coming all the way back in Genesis when God created Adam and Eve, right? And during the fall, and he says, and he's issuing judgment to the serpent, to Satan, and to the woman, and to the man. He says to the serpent, he says, the woman's seed, a descendant from the woman, will crush your head, and you will bite his heel. Starts off right there. We know that there's going to be a family here. It's going to end up in someone who crushes Satan, even though it will cost him, because he will be bitten on the heel. Right? And so we follow God's promise through his family throughout all of the scriptures here, right? We're to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons. And they go on, and we see that the 12 sons in Genesis chapter 49, that Judah is going to be the son, not the firstborn, but Reuben, but Judah as the son, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel. He will be the one through whom this seed will be born now, right? And we follow all the way through to King David, and we follow the line of David all the way through, and we finally arrive at Christ, right? Christ as the inheritor of the promises of God here, that God was going to save his people and bring them in to the kingdom of God. And he reveals to them now what worship is. It's not here, it's not there. But true worship comes out of the Jews because of Christ, and that worship, the nature of true worship, is spirit and truth. Verse 23 again. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Interesting phrase here. A time is yet coming and has now come. It's already here, it's not yet here. It has both there. And really what's going on there is that this is a time between times, in a sense, right? Then Jesus has come. Because this true worship is going to be enabled, is going to be possible because of Christ. And he's here. He's embodied here, talking to this woman right now. So in that sense, the new way of worship, the new true, the fulfillment of how worship is to be, is here present because Christ is present. But it's not yet complete there because Christ has not yet gone to the cross, he's not yet been resurrected, and he's not yet ascended to the Father. Okay? So it's in this in-between time there. We also, in a sense, live in an in-between time now between Christ's first coming and second coming. Christ repeatedly will say that with His first coming, the kingdom of God has come. So we live in the kingdom of God. But don't worry, this isn't all it is. It's going to get better in heaven. But we live in the kingdom of God now. We also live in the world. So the kingdom of God has already come, but it has not yet been completed. Jesus' time too now. With Jesus, we worship. He says we worship now, and the time is now, but it's also just about to come, because He's about to go to the cross and be resurrected and ascended to God. So true worshipers, how will they worship God? Not in a place, but in spirit and truth. For those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. First of all, notice something very basic here. Worshippers worship God. The people of God are to worship God. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what we're about. That's what we're made for. We are made to declare the praises of God with our mouths, with our lives, with our thoughts, with our hearts, with all that we are and all that we do. We, individually and specifically, he's speaking here, corporately, we are to declare the praises of God. We are part of God's symphony. That's our call. That's our command. That we are to be about declaring to the universe our God reigns. That God is good. That's what we're called to do. And we must do that in spirit and truth. Spirit. We do it in spirit because without the Holy Spirit we cannot worship God. Without being born again, which is where he goes at the end of this. Without the knowledge that Jesus is our Savior and our surrender and submission to Him as Savior, our faith in Christ as our Savior, there is no worshiping God. Non-believers cannot worship God the way God desires and calls. Now, we call non-believers to worship God. But apart from Christ, apart from being born again and having the Spirit of God in us, we cannot worship God. We cannot enter into true worship. Because true worship is by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God. It's also, we worship, true worshipers worship in truth. Jesus is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14. Jesus is truth. He doesn't teach us truth, though he does that too. He doesn't reveal truth, though he does that too. He is truth. The Word of God is truth. Christ is the Word of God. He is the truth. We must know God. We must know who he is. It's not okay to be like the Athenians, people in the city of Athens, when Paul arrived there, and they had all these statues to God. They had one statue to an unknown God. We worship this God. We don't know who he is. We don't know what he is. We don't know what he does or what he wants, but we worship him. Oh, we worship mystery. We worship in ignorance. No. That is unbiblical. We must know that which we are called to worship. God does not call us to, he doesn't make a black box and say, I'm somewhere in here, worship the black box. He doesn't say, I'm not going to tell you who I am, but I'm telling you, saying you got to worship me. No, we worship what we know. That's why we talk about here that our kind of vision for us as a people of God, as a congregation, is that we exist to glorify God. How? By knowing Him and making Him known. Apart from knowing Him, we can't worship Him. Apart from knowing Him, we can't make Him known. Right? If we know a false God, we will worship a false God, and that is not worship of God. So we know God is love. So we worship God for His love. And as we grow in knowing God, it's not that we discover that a new thing about Him, we know more about the things we already know. So we know that God is love. We understand that more and more and more as we grow in Christ. We don't suddenly learn, oh, wait a minute, I just learned God is not love. Great new revelation I just discovered. Let's worship God is not love. No. God has revealed Himself through Christ Jesus and through His Word. That's why we got to know His Word. Apart from knowing His Word, we cannot worship God. Right? And it's a real problem that we have today in the church in America, where we don't know the Word of God very well. Even though we've printed more Bibles now than we have in any other generation, we don't know the Word of God very well. And so when we come together to worship God, I mean, pray for Anita regularly. Okay? Because she has this glorious and awesome responsibility of ordering the worship songs that we sing here. Okay? You see, she spends hours studying her Bible every day. Right? Praise God. Thank you and thank God for that. That we have a worship leader who studies and is in the Word of God regularly so that what she puts together for us to worship, she knows God is coming out of that. Okay? Because we cannot worship. There's a lot of stuff that's not very worshipful because it's not speaking to the true God, to who God is. We just worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, finally now, Jesus reveals who He is to the Samaritan woman in verses 25 and 26. He tells her about true worship. He answers her question, though, of course, as Jesus always does, not in what she expected, not the way He expected her to answer. Right? She said, "Where do we worship?" Jesus says, "God is spirit. He's everywhere, therefore you worship Him in spirit and in truth." It's not a place. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of your geography. It's a matter of your heart condition before God. And she's a little confused, it sounds like, right? So in verse 26 she says, "Well, I know that Messiah, when He comes, He'll explain it all to us. We're going to wait for that. Until that time, you know, I'm not even going to try to understand it anymore. Thank you very much, sir, but I'm going to go on my way now." And He says, "I am the Messiah." You're talking to the Messiah. He reveals to her who He is. And it's glorious of Him because they're talking about worship, and what He said is, you can't worship apart from knowing God, and you can't know God apart from knowing Me. He's revealing to her that He is God. He is her Savior. And that if we want to worship God, we must bow before Christ, receive Christ. He is our salvation. He is our God. He is Almighty Lord. And we worship God because we know Christ. So what is true worship? True worship, we don't worship in a... It's not limited to a place. You don't have to just worship God here. Invite you to. It's wonderful as we gather together as people. Worship also seems to be corporate. It's not just an individual experience. It's the whole body gathering together to worship Him. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must know Jesus Christ. We must be born again, born of the Spirit, and we must know Him and who He is and who God has revealed Him to be for us in Christ Jesus. And that we are to worship Him everywhere and always. As we go, we worship Him. As we gather, we worship Him. And we declare to God His praises. As we know Him more, we worship Him more. You know, the Scriptures declare too that if we do not praise God, the very rocks will cry out, right? If we do not give praise to God, the trees are going to praise Him in our place. The rocks are going to praise Him in our place. Well, they have a head start on us. You see, the rocks and the trees and all of creation is praising God continually. We got some catch up to do, All of creation declares the glory of God, Psalm 19 says. All of creation is shouting, is singing the glory of God. Now we have some understanding of that now, that in generations past they didn't. A lot of our radio telescopes now is we can listen, and we are constantly listening to the cosmos. Maybe many of you may know of a project called SETI, which is a partly government-funded, partly a private citizen using their own computers working together there to process all this data that we're collecting as we listen to the universe. And SETI's purpose is to listen for extraterrestrial life, okay, of which we've heard none. We may today, I don't know. We'll talk about that then. We'll figure that out. But for today, nothing's been heard. The cosmos isn't silent. Radio telescopes now are able to listen to quasars and to suns and to black holes around throughout all of God's creation. And we can hear them, what they sound like. And they're singing to God. There's Lou Giglio is a songwriter, musician, conference speaker. About a month ago or so, he was giving a talk in Minneapolis to a group of Christians, and he called this out. He actually went specifically, we don't have time to go through all of it. If you want more information on his talk, it's up online, I can get it for you. It's about an hour-long talk. He went through various specific quasars and showed pictures of them and put them up, and then had recordings of the sounds of various quasars. Okay? So there's one quasar that had gone supernova, and we were hearing the recordings from it, and it was rotating on its own axis at 11 times a second. It had a certain sound that we could capture coming out of that with these radio telescopes. Then he looked at another series of 45 stars in this very, very dense cluster. By the way, that first quasar, I forget the names, I should have written these all down, is 1,000 light years away. Okay. Look at this other grouping of 46 stars that are very, very densely packed together, and he played the sound that it's making there. He had one or two other ones, too. I think he had three or four he pulled together. And he's preaching from Psalm 148, the heavens are shouting to singing to God. And then he switched and said, as Psalm 148 says, that the earth, the sea creatures, and all that is on the earth called to sing praise to God. And he played some sounds from whales, you know, the whale songs, right? He had these individual sounds, and it was just beautiful as he's putting it together. I'd like to show you a few seconds of that clip now.
This guy, we didn't look at his picture. He's PSR BO329-54. And he's only rotating 1.5 times per second, which is not all that much, but we need him in our little experiment we're going to do here, okay? And then we had the Vela Pulsar. You remember the Vela Pulsar, right? So that's that guy. That's a little too fast for what we're trying to do, so we're going to slow that down, okay? Are slowed down and put in sync with each other. It's not a real groovy crowd, I know, but I know where I am, but it's kind of groovy if you hear it. And some of you want to nod a little bit, but you don't know if that's allowed at a reform meeting, and so you just do as the Spirit leads. But isn't that cool? That's just two pulsars. And so we're going to put the millisecond guys in there. The ones you just heard, here they come. Whales that you just saw undoctored and unedited. Here they come. People need it really clear. Like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on. And this is what happened. This is what they might be singing. This guy, we didn't look at his picture. He's PSR BO329-54. And he's only rotating 1.5 times per second, which is not all that much, but we need him in our little experiment we're going to do.
Try that again. Well, those are just some of the sounds that the nature is declaring. The song of heaven, declaring the praises of God. And we are invited, no, we are commanded to join in and sing with them. So they got a head start on us. It is our great privilege, our great honor as Christians to worship God. We are to worship God. If you are born again, you are to worship God. If you are the church, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We must be born again to worship Him. We must be in the Spirit to know Him. We must know Him through truth, through His Word, to worship Him. We worship Him everywhere we go. We worship Him as a matter of our heart. We worship Him because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Church of God, it is our calling and great privilege to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father God, the heavens are declaring Your glory, Father God. And I pray, Lord God, that we as Your church would declare Your glory, that just like those pulsars and those whales, O Lord God, that our very lives, our thoughts, our spirits, our souls would sing, O Lord God, would sing the glory of God. That if someone never sees a Bible, but they see us, they would know better who You are, O God. But in our lives, Father God, we would be caught up every moment of every day and worship You, O Lord God. Father, to the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.